Lent reminds us that there is this simple and sad truth. If you stand for God's truth, if you stand for God's justice, if you stand for God's love in the world, you will have opposition. Because there are always people whose power or whose profits are threatened by people being freed from poverty and addiction, materialism, oppression. There are always going to be those who prefer violence and hostility to reconciliation and peace. And the list is long and tragic, really. The messengers from God who were persecuted for righteousness' sake, the Hebrew prophets, Elijah, all the way through John the Baptist, the New Testament martyrs from Stephen to Peter and Paul, the post-biblical martyrs, Polycarp through Martin Luther King and Oscar Romero. And the chief among them is the Lord Himself. Jesus was moving toward Jerusalem with His disciples, and He got a death threat. Get away from here because Herod wants to kill you. Now, this wasn't an idle threat. It was the same Herod who killed Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, not all that long ago. And Jesus replied by calling Herod a fox. Fox's legendary Mary Cutchels is a sly and convincing animal who robs chicken coops. But in Israel, kings preferred to think of themselves as the mighty lion, not as a fox. The Lion of Judah. So Jesus was insulting Herod. Herod was a small fry in the wider political scene, not a mighty lion. He was a fox. He was also a minor player on God's stage. He was a small part of the political intrigue that centered in Jerusalem, where all the foxes of the high priest and the Sanhedrin and the strident political parties and the Roman procurator, his soldiers played a deadly game of power. You know the damage that power politics can play in a capital city? The foxes are always eating up the chickens because they think themselves lions. And Jesus recognized the risk of walking into this arena, of going up to that city, Jerusalem, where many prophets before Him had gone, and they had all received a similar fate. He wasn't the first. He gets warned about Herod. He knows the danger lies in Jerusalem. And he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, city that kills the prophets. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. I hope you hear the passion behind this. There's some anger, there's some sadness, there's this real sense of love that Jesus feels for Jerusalem and for the people of Jerusalem. Not long after this, Luke says, as Jesus came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, if you even knew, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but they're hidden from your eyes. And the Gospels tell us of only two times when Jesus cried. This was one of them. Wasn't a weepy kind of guy, but when he came to the tomb of his dear friend Lazarus, saw what death does to families, he wept. And when he stood over the city of Jerusalem, thought of the fate of the resistance of God, its preference for violence, he was moved to tears. And you know, I think what grieved him most was the way God's own beloved people would resist the presence of God and prefer instead violence and hatred. If you even knew, especially you of all people that only recognized on this day the things that make for peace. Of all the places in the world, the so-called city of Jerusalem, the exalted Zion of the Psalms, the magnificent temple of Israel's God, where God was enthroned in the Holy of Holies. And yet it was not a habitat for the divinity. A place where God could feel at home. Was Jesus being anti-Semitic? Not at all. Jesus wasn't anti-Semitic. He was a Jew himself. Was he suggesting Jerusalem was the only place in the world where God's not welcome? Hardly. Surely the same resistance to God and the preference for violence can be found in Washington, D.C. and Richmond, Virginia and every other capital on the planet. Surely the same resistance to God and preference for violence can be found in every human city and tribe and heart. And the war between good and evil finds its battlefields in every place, indeed in every life. But take note of this. God has enemies, and those who serve God will have enemies too. The Bible speaks often of the enemies of God's people and God's ways. Look at three scriptures. Psalm 27 talks about the embattled person. When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. And Paul tells the Philippians, for many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I've often told you of them, and now I tell you, even with tears, their end is destruction. Their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame, and their minds, they're set only on earthly things. And we need only look at the life of Christ to see how God is opposed. You know, we expect opposition from idolatrous powers who worship mammon. We expect resistance from those who have given themselves over to evil. But what makes us furious, what really makes us want to throttle them, explain to them in no uncertain terms how wrong they are the people who oppose God vociferously in God's own name. When you hear the words of hate against you, All in Jesus' name. If you, even you, especially you, you of all people had only recognized on this day that there are things that will make for peace. These are not those things. Now, I don't want to sound paranoid. After all, I am a pastor. And there have been a few words. But it's important to tell you, following Christ, doing God's work in the world, well, it's a dangerous business. To be sure, the church eloquently embodies its culture rather than its Christ. No one considers it offensive or objectionable to say mean or harsh words. Or to act out in evil. And to be sure, there are many groups in our society, including some in churches, who mistake just deserts for persecution because they consider anybody who disagrees with them to be evil. But don't be surprised if people revile you for doing what is right in a time when doing what is right is unpopular. And we are a culture of violence. Are we not? I mean, read the paper. Turn on the news. We are a culture of violence. And you and I participated in many ways that we don't even recognize. The good guys against the bad guys. We rejoice to see the bad guys get what they deserve, but then we all think of ourselves as the good guys, right? So does the child with the gun who's responding to the evil way that he's been treated. That's how evil works. Isn't it? And when people slander you or threaten you, we tend to want to respond according to how we feel, don't we? How do we feel? Well, we feel furious. Makes us want to throttle them, explain to them in no uncertain terms how wrong, how stupid, how evil they are. And if we do, we show we don't know the things that make peace. But don't you see, the greatest danger is that we, God's own people, should become enemies of God in the ways we behave or justify our beliefs. We can list the atrocities of our enemies, and we can invoke God's name against them, but do we see the enemy within? And the ways that we fail to build a habitat for divinity inside of us, in our hearts, in our homes, in our community, a place where God is welcome, God feels at home. And how can we build a habitat for humanity if we can't even build a habitat for divinity within our own hearts? Because if God doesn't reside there, then how will the world know? And how far are we willing to go to be different from our culture, especially where our culture does evil, especially when it does evil in God's name? Jesus gets a death threat from Herod and considers what awaits him in Jerusalem. And look at the way Jesus responds, because this is the way that Jesus wants for us to respond. Jesus doesn't just teach, love your enemies. He practices it. He doesn't back off. He doesn't avoid for standing what's right. He doesn't respond in violence with violence and imitate the enemy. In his conduct, he weeps for those who oppose him. He reaches out like a mother hen to protect her chicks from the foxes. And isn't that a fabulous image of God, the cosmic mother hen? Barbara Brown Taylor says, if you've ever loved someone you couldn't protect, then you understand the depth of Jesus' lament. All you can do is open your arms. You can't make people go into them. And meanwhile, well, that's the most vulnerable posture in the world, isn't it? Two hands outstretched, breast exposed. Is that how Jesus stood? I tend to think so. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And so I say, let us stand for what is right. Let's bear witness to the love of God for all persons. Let's examine ourselves to see how we might be enemies of God by participating in the world's ways, through the world's means, which are mean. Let's stand for the right and stand for it with courage, all the while praying that God will correct us when we may be wrong. And when we're opposed, let us not react. With violence or with speech that degrades. Indeed, or with hostility of any kind. For if we do, well, I would say we're not following Jesus. Instead, let's open our arms. Let's open our hearts. Let's forgive our enemies and by God's help love them. Let's be like Christ, weeping for those who oppose us, misunderstand us. Their bondage to the death ways of the world is not the correct response. And let's instead model the life of Christ, who didn't fear even death because he knew God would bring resurrection. Let's gather under the outstretched arms of the crucified Christ and remember that we might follow his example into life and make space in the world, that we might become a habitat for divinity. God, live in me. Let us pray. O Lord, as you have loved us, fill us with your love. As you forgive us, fill us with your forgiveness. And as you have called us, help us to follow you to the very end by your means, in your grace. Amen.